Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith." Great faith. When you think of someone who has great faith, who comes to mind? What characteristics make up that person who has great faith? Here in our text for today, the Son of God compliments this Canaanite woman as one who has great faith. But you may recall that this isn't the first time that Jesus has commended someone for their great faith. Back in Matthew chapter 8, there's the story of the centurion whose servant was paralyzed and suffering terribly. Yet instead of having Jesus come and heal his servant, he said he was not worthy to have Jesus come under his roof. And so he said, "Just say the word, and I know that my servant will be healed." To which Jesus complimented that centurion by saying he had not found such faith even in all of Israel. Today's text reveals great faith from yet another unlikely source. For this woman, like the centurion, was also a Gentile. Only she was not only a Gentile, she was a woman who was a Canaanite. And in that day and age, all three of those realities would have been reason enough for others to conclude that she wouldn't be labeled as one who had great faith. And yet Jesus, the Son of God, says otherwise. But why does he say it? What makes her faith great? As we take a closer look at this text, what are the marks of great faith? What does it look like? What does it sound like? Great faith. I'm going to go to our text here for a moment. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Great faith knows who Jesus is. Consider how she addresses him. First, she says, "Lord." That was a title that was only fitting for the disciples to use. And yet, she uses it anyway. She should have said something like rabbi or teacher or something like that, but she says, "Lord." But she doesn't stop there. She says, "Son of David." It's a title that was befitting for the one who is the promised Messiah, one in whom the Israelites would have long awaited. And yet, even as a Gentile, she addresses him as the promised one of God. Now, we don't know how she came to know these truths, but someone, somewhere, shared with her the truth of Jesus Christ so that she knew that he was the only one who could truly help her in her plight. Now this begs the question, do we know who Jesus is? I always marvel when I watch a child and they give that Sunday school answer. It's the answer for everything, and right now I have a little girl and she gives it for everything, no matter the question, it is Jesus. Without a doubt, that child knows who their Savior and Lord is. There's no question whatsoever. The faith of a child is indeed great. Now today we're going to witness the passing on of the faith from one generation to the next as we mark it with the giving of those little lambs and the Bibles and the catechisms. But notice, as the faith is being passed on to them, the truth is there is much we can learn from the faith of a child. As children learn, they are like sponges that just like to soak up more and more and more. And when it comes to the faith, it's awesome because what they want to soak up is God's Word. And it is something to behold. Somehow, though, as we age, we begin to form our own opinions in life. Anybody have a few of those? As we do so, we can begin to be tempted to formulate a new Jesus. If we don't like following a beaten, bloodied, and crucified Jesus because it means that we too will have to suffer in life, it can be all too easy to be tempted to start to manufacture our own Jesus. Perhaps it's a Jesus that promises health and wealth and that there'll be no suffering in life. Perhaps it's a Jesus that tolerates sin because that's what we think a God of love should do. But is that the real Jesus? No. You see, the problem is that when we begin to mold our own Jesus, there begins to become this striking resemblance to the person that we see in the mirror. Yes, as we alter Jesus to fit what we would like him to be, the truth is we really make ourselves out to be our own God. That's what sinners do. They unseat God and insert themselves as the God of their lives. Great faith, however, knows who Jesus is as he reveals himself in his word. As Bibles are given today to those children of our congregation, we must ask, do we know who Jesus is as he reveals himself in his word? Do we know his word and what it says? Can we navigate those 66 books of the Bible? Do we study it in Bible class, in Sunday school, and our devotions at home? His word beckons us to daily come to him and get to know him more and more on a daily basis, that we might be fed and nourished with that word, but also so that we might continue to follow Jesus as he reveals himself in his word all the way to the cross and to the empty tomb. We continue in our text. But he did not answer her a word. Jesus didn't answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." Great faith is humbly persistent. Though Jesus did not answer her right away, though the disciples just want Jesus to give her whatever she wants so that she will quit pestering him, and also because it looks as though Jesus is rejecting her as a part of Israel, it doesn't matter. She remains persistent. And why? She knows who Jesus is. She trusts not in herself, but she trusts in Jesus and who he says that he is. He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Trusting in these promises and trusting in the fact that Jesus will remain true to who he says he is, she kneels before him. Listen again. She kneels before Jesus. That posture is essential to our understanding of great faith because it's a posture of worship, of one that fully recognizes who God is and who God is not. She sees Jesus before her as the one who can help her, the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But more than that, as she kneels before him, she confesses that she in no way is worthy to be in his presence. Like the Gentile centurion who said he wasn't worthy to have Jesus come under his own roof, so she admits by her posture that she too is not worthy to be in the presence of the Almighty. She is a Gentile sinner. She is an outcast. She has no business being in the presence of the Almighty, and she knows it. Do you and I know it? Do we know that we are sinners? Do we know the sins that trouble us and know that they separate us from God? And then when we come to worship, do we do so in humility, knowing that all we have to offer God is a boatload of sins that condemn us to hell? What is our posture before Jesus? Is it as a beggar who has only sins and failures to offer before God in confession? Or are we more apt to try and justify ourselves before God and before others, thinking we're pretty good people? It's hard for us to grapple with, because more often than not, we do convince ourselves we're pretty good people. But we're not. How does it go? I, a poor, miserable sinner. That's not good at all. But we are not without hope. And this Canaanite woman reveals that very truth as she kneels before Jesus. Though she gets the silent treatment, though she is mocked by the disciples, though she's seemingly treated as an outcast by Jesus, she keeps at it. She is persistent because she knows who Jesus is and doesn't stop approaching him for help. What did she say? Lord, help me. How hard is it for us to ask for help? We are a can-do people, where we often think that the acceptance of help is some sort of sign of weakness. But the truth is, we are weak. And we need help. We can't deny it. We are sinners, and we are doomed to die. Any funeral we have ever attended is evidence of that very truth. That may be a harsh reality, but it's true nonetheless. None of us can save ourselves. None of us can save ourselves from sin and death and the devil. None of us. We need a Savior, and we aren't that Savior. Jesus is. And this woman knew that as she knelt before her Savior. And Jesus answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Great faith trusts in the abundance of God's grace. What may sound like an insult to be referred to as a dog is anything but. Rather, it's an invitation to this woman from Jesus that she takes full advantage of. Like a dog that eats the leftovers from the table, so Jesus is saying there's more than enough to go around even for her as a Gentile. Which is why she doesn't argue with Jesus. She agrees with him. She admits the kids' food shouldn't be thrown to the dogs. But she is delighted to know there's so much left over on that table that there's enough even for her. A Gentile outcast, she can have part of what is on that table. So it is as we approach the Lord's table today. Now, Satan may try and convince us that what's on that altar simply is not enough to cover all of our sins. He may try and tell us that what we have done is just too bad. Our sins are just too big. But that's a lie. What Jesus gives here, even a small morsel, a wafer, a sip of wine, is all that we need to have our sins forgiven, all of them. Take and eat, take and drink, Christ's body and blood, given and shed for you. It's as Paul says to the Romans, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. So it was true for that Canaanite woman, so it is true for you and me. There is always enough grace and forgiveness for each and every one of us. Great faith. Great faith knows who Jesus is. Great faith is humbly persistent. And great faith trusts in the abundance of God's grace. To which we might be asking then, how do I get this great faith? And that's where the good news comes in. You don't have to work to try and achieve it. You don't have to pass a test. and you don't have a ladder to climb. Rather, great faith is a gift. And it is given to you by none other than the one who stood before this Canaanite woman. His name is Jesus, and he has given it to you. In your baptism, Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, he took hold of you. He claimed you as his own. On that day, he placed the sign of the cross on your forehead and upon your heart to mark you as redeemed by Christ the crucified. You have been bought back from death and into life. And on that day, you were given a new identity as a child of God. The Father now looks at each and every one of you, and who does he see? He sees Jesus, his very Son. That's the name that is upon you, Jesus. Jesus is the one who came to this earth, and he knew exactly who he was. He bore the name of Jesus because he would save his people, you and myself, from our sins, all of them. And though he was treated as an outcast, though he was rejected by many, even though he was spit upon and mocked and ridiculed and whipped and spat upon, he was persistent. All the way through the streets of Jerusalem, all the way to Golgotha. And there he humbled himself by dying your death and mine, dying on that cross, paying the price that should have been ours, and he did so willingly and voluntarily because he loves you. And he assumed that position at the right hand of the throne of God, pouring out his abundant grace in word and in sacrament to ensure that we will have a place with him for all eternity. Great faith. Great faith knows who Jesus is. It is humbly persistent. And it trusts in the abundance of God's grace. But most importantly, great faith is only as good as the object to which it clings. And thanks be to God, by the faith given to us in our baptism, we cling to Jesus. O Lord, Son of David, our Savior. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.